Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're listening to Pastor Randy from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please visit our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready, grab your Bible, open your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, we find incredible joy as we bow down before you humbly, Lord, because, Father, you are so incredible, and not to bow down before you is not to know exactly who you are and understand just how rich and powerful are your mercies and grace. And so, Lord, we do come humbly before you because, Lord, we spend a week just focused on ourselves too often. And so, Lord, we come to be cleansed, to be refocused, and, Lord, to have our heart realigned and in tune with you. And so, Lord, we love you, praise you, and honor you in Jesus' name. And all God's children said,
amen.
Awesome. You may be seated. Good evening. I got quite a few announcements for you. This may take up our whole study time. First of all, there is no Monday night men's study. They will resume on November 29th. That's our ongoing Monday night men's study. They're taking a break. There's no women's Monday and Tuesday morning study until November 15th. So there's a sign-up. There will be a sign-up sheet this Sunday for the books that they're going to be going over. So keep that in mind. Also, super excited. I just gave myself a whole lot more work. Saturday night service. But I think it's going to be great. If all the spiritual attacks is any indication, it's going to be incredible. Listen, also, I have Sharing Jesus class this Sunday after second service. Now, I'll tell you, we got about 40 people signed up. You can still come. There's going to be room. I'll just tell you, if you've ever struggled, I have a technique that will blow your mind. It's so easy. It's so powerful. So come out for that. That's after second service on Sunday at 1 o'clock. That gives you time to run and grab something to eat. You can bring food into the class, by the way. I want you to know that. Sit there and munch out. And then when you take a big bite, I'll call on you. Operation Christmas Child, those shoe boxes, they're going out this Sunday. This Sunday's it. So if you're going to fill a box, you need to do it and then bring it with you Sunday, because then that's it. You know, they got it. In order for the kids to be able to get them in time, they're going to ship overseas, so they have to get it out this Sunday. So keep that in mind. Super excited for our children's church. They're having a superhero escape room. You see the posters. I'm sorry, I'm dyslexic. I put the wrong date. It's actually not Friday, but Saturday, November 13th. I put Friday the 12th. I don't know where I got that number from. I guess I like it. So, but it's going to be from 2 to 4, and it's for K through 5th graders. And it's going to be an awesome time. If you've ever done an escape room, those are a blast. So the kids are going to have a great time. And there's a sign-up sheet in the fellowship hall. We'd like to know how many kids are going to come, how many we can count on. So please, if you plan on bringing your little kids or your neighbor's kids or whomever, sign up for that. And lastly, Thanksgiving, November 25th, we are having a Thanksgiving feast right here. You know, if you're not going out of town, if you don't have family in town, or you do have family, but you're just like, you know what, I want a bigger family. Well, we're all going to be here, Jen and I, Pastor Gilbert and Kathy, Howard and Carol. There's going to be quite a few people here. I haven't looked at the numbers, but it looks like we're going to have a good old time. So feel free to bring a dish. We'll have turkey here and ham and the whole kit and caboodle. And, of course, we'll have some prayer time, some worship, and some teaching. So super excited. That's for Thanksgiving. All right. Woo. Open your Bibles to Esther chapter 9 and 10. We are going to finish the book of Esther tonight. Let me pray one more time. If you need a Bible, the ushers will give you one. Let's pray. Father, may your word come alive. May it speak to our hearts. May we grow. In Jesus' name, amen. I've entitled our chapters this evening, Sovereign Victory Revealed. Now, if you've noticed, all my the different gals, they've all been covered over their face. And I figured since we're finally seeing the full story that I should find one with the gal with their face uncovered. There you go. So that's why she's not covered. You know, it's nothing religious or anything like that, or Muslim. But sovereign victory revealed. What we are going to see is that God's plan is no longer veiled. It's fully revealed. It is complete victory. And I love that. The people now, the Persian people, have a Jewish queen, Queen Esther, and a Jewish prime minister, the second most powerful man in this known world at the time is Mordecai. Evil Haman, he's been skewered on the gallows. And he's 75 feet up in the air, and God has shown himself to be great. Now, real quick, just look at the last verses in chapter 8, verse 15 through 17 of Esther 8. So Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, with the great crown of gold and garments of fine linen and purple. Way better than a pony ride. And the city of Shushan rejoiced with gladness. And the Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. Of course they did. They just now, their lives have been saved. And we'll look at that in more detail here in a moment. And in every province and city, wherever the king's command and decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a holiday. Then many of the people of the land became Jews, so they converted, and because fear of the Jews fell upon them. And sure, we looked at that in some detail. We know that a lot of the people is just basically they fear a Jewish king, a Jewish queen and prime minister, and maybe some of these people who had this fear were actually excited about killing the Jews. Maybe they had some jealousy in their heart. Now, I wonder if, you know, I tried to do some research and I couldn't find anything. But I wonder if this scene with Haman having Mordecai on the royal horse and the royal robes, I wonder if this is the first example of foreshadowing, blatant foreshadowing in literature. I don't know. I tried to look and it kept taking me to Shakespeare and, you know, anyways, some other examples. Macbeth required reading in school. I remember that. But it's possible. But it's really cool because eventually that's exactly what happens here to Mordecai. So let's look at verse 1 of Esther chapter 9. Now, in the 12th month, that is, in the month of Adar. Now, the word Adar means glorious. Now, earlier, prior to this second decree, the month of Adar did not look very glorious for the Jews, because what's happening here is this is actually the time that the decree was to be executed, where the Jews would be executed. It says, in the month of Adar, which means glorious, on the 13th day, the time for the king's command and his decree to be executed. On the day that the enemies of the Jews had hoped to overpower them, the opposite occurred, in that the Jews themselves overpowered those who hated them. And of course, we see here, once again, that there was a decree given against the Jews. And then the king said, look, I can't undo that decree, but we can give an opposing decree. And I just love this. Think about this. Let me give you an example. God always, or quite often, brings blessings, brings provision, but it's also up to us to respond, to react, to move forward, trusting and having faith. Give you an example. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may, here you go, observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. So what God was saying to Joshua is, listen, when you go into the land, obey, meditate on the word, obey it. You want to be prosperous? Obey it, and then you will. It's like God gives a quid pro quo. You do this, then I'll do that. Now we go, well, gosh, that doesn't seem right. No, it's perfectly right. Because God doesn't have to do anything for us. And yet, he desires to. But he leaves it up to us whether we're going to trust and believe him. And so these Jews had a decree of death. Now they have a decree of life, but they must make a stand. Just like us. There's a decree of death. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That's a decree of death. You can't get out of it. You can't opt out of it. It's a fact. But then we have a decree of life. And that's the second part of Romans 6:23. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then, of course, the verse we all know. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you see? There's even a quid pro quo there. If you believe in him, you'll have everlasting life. If you take a stand that, yes, I believe in Christ, I trust in the cross of Christ, then you'll have salvation. It is so important that we understand it. It's not that we earn our salvation. You and I can't. But that we actually put our faith in the promises of God. And so here the Jews put their faith in the second decree of the king that says they have the right to stand up for themselves. Verse 2. The Jews gathered together in their cities throughout all the province of King Ahasuerus to lay hands on those who sought to harm them. And no one could withstand them, because fear of them fell upon all the people. And all the officers of the provinces, the satraps, the governors, and all those doing the king's work helped the Jews because of the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. Yeah, why did Mordecai, just a simple little Jewish guy, sitting at the king's gate. But now he's the second most powerful man in command who happens to be related to the queen. And so they're like, look, besides that, I think a lot of these people, I think they recognize and were sympathetic to the plight of the Jews. They were going to be unlawfully, just wrongly murdered. Men, women, children. Simply because Mordecai refused to kneel. So they have a combo platter. I think they were sympathetic to the Jews. This is wrong. And we saw that. They were confused. We looked at that last week. They were confused when Haman gave the decree. All the land said, what? Why? Why? Because someone, what? But here they're like, no, this is right. They get to stand up for themselves. Verse 4. So they feared Mordecai, for Mordecai was great in the king's palace. And his, look. His fame spread throughout the provinces. For this man Mordecai became increasingly prominent. This is by God's design. Listen, if you and I will humble ourselves before God, God will give us favor. You don't have to connive. You don't have to strive for it. You just simply have to say, Lord, I'll obey. And as you humble yourself and obey God, he goes, I like that. I'm going to lift him up. I'm going to lift her up. You don't have to do it. He'll do it. Verse 5. Thus the Jews defeated all their armies with the stroke of the sword, with slaughter and destruction, and did what they pleased with those who hated them. Now, I can't escape this. Did you see what they did? The Jews defeated all their enemies with the stroke of the sword. What is our sword? The Bible, the Word of God. You know why you and I lose battles? Because sometimes we don't rely on our sword. Shing. We have our shield. Each one of us has the helmet of salvation. We know who God is. Breastplate of righteousness. Not ours, His. Imputed to us. And some of us have a little tiny pie pan shield. Some of us have a pizza pan. Some of us have a little bit bigger shield. Some of us may even have a shield that goes from the floor above our head. You'd have a shield bearer if you had that kind of shield. But listen, it doesn't matter how big your shield is if you don't have a weapon. That'd be like a soldier has his helmet, has his bulletproof vest. He has all that stuff, but he has no weapon. Can't win the war that way. Can't defeat your enemy that way. People come to me all the time. Pastor Randy, I'm struggling. How's your prayer life? Oh, I pray all the time. How's your time in the Word? Oh, could be better. Pull out your sword. Use your sword and your friendships and your marriage and your workplace. Use your sword. Then you will have victory. Without your sword, you're going to get defeated. So will I. But here we see the sovereign victory of God revealed. His sovereign victory, although his name isn't really mentioned, and I told you how there's acrostics. We looked at that in the first chapter. His name isn't mentioned. It's in there acrostically, but he's behind the scene this whole time. We'll talk about that in detail. Verse 6. And in Shushan, the citadel, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men. And then here, I'm not going to read these names in case I butcher them and some of you are named after this. I don't want to insult you if this is your name. There's some tough names there, but these are the 10 sons, verse 10, of Haman, the enemy of the Jews they killed. But they did not lay hands on the plunder. Now notice it says here, they killed the 10 sons of Haman. Very important. But it says they did not lay hands on the plunder. We're going to see this wording three times in this chapter. There must be some significance. There is. So hang that on your belt. But I also want you to notice, we'll look at it here later, but right here I want you to see the Jews killed and destroyed. What? I think if you kill someone, they're destroyed. Why is the Holy Spirit saying kill and destroy? Well, I'll tell you why. Because they weren't just killed, their families were ruined. Their heritage, their inheritance was wiped out. The Chaldee paraphrase states, and this is an extra biblical writing, but it's historical. We don't know how accurate it is, but here's what it says. When these 10 were slain, Zeresh, that's Haman's wife, with 70 other children escaped after. And after they had escaped, they had to go from house to house begging for bread. Now, we don't know if this is true. If it is true, it's possibly that these other 70 kids that he had were from concubines and they wouldn't be in the lineage of receiving an inheritance. They were like second-rate children. But his 10 boys would be from Zeresh. So listen, we don't know if that's accurate or not, but one thing we do know, having his 10 sons, that would represent the last of the descendants of Agag, King Agag. And we'll look at that in a little bit here, the one that Samuel chopped up. Now this sounds horrible, right? That the Jews would wipe out even his children and their heritage and all that? Well, remember Haman's decree. Haman's decree was total, absolute, total annihilation of the Jews. And then what did it say, though, in verse 1? It said, on the day that the enemies of the Jew had hoped to overpower them, the opposite occurred. And so for it to be opposite, for the tables to fully turn, the opposite would happen. And it's a righteous judgment. You know, Jesus said, judge not, lest ye be judged. Lest the same judgment that you judge be measured back to you. That's basically what's transpiring here. Haman offered a judgment, but it was a wrong judgment. It was bad judgment. It was wiped out. But there's other reason. Watch, verse 11. And on that day, the number of those who were killed in Shushan, the citadel, by the way, that's where Nehemiah is. He's at Shushan in the citadel. So he's seeing all this. We'll need that later for when we get to Nehemiah. The number of those who were killed in Shushan, the citadel, was brought to the king. And the king said to Queen Esther, the Jews have killed and destroyed 500 men in Shushan of the citadel and the 10 sons of Haman. What they have done in the rest of the king, what have they done in the rest of the king's province? Now, what is your petition? It shall be granted to you. Or what is your further request? And it shall be done. So he says, listen, okay, they're doing it. We gave the decree for them to stand and stand with the sword and wipe out those. Because remember, the decree, a Persian decree, could not be reversed. So you have most likely all these people who are being killed are all attached to Haman. They may be his descendants, his relatives, trying to get revenge for having Haman up on the skewer. And so he says, okay, Esther, what else do you want? Look at this. Then Esther said, if it pleases the king, let it be granted to the Jews who are in Shushan to do it again tomorrow, according to today's decree. So you know what we did? Can we repeat it tomorrow? Can we please, hon? Can we kill more people? She knows what she's talking about. Watch. Let Haman's 10 sons be hanged on the gallows. Wait. I thought they killed the 10 sons. Yeah. She wants their dead bodies taken and skewered and put up as a warning. We're coming. The Jews are coming. Verse 14. So the king commanded this to be done. The decree was issued in Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. Now, there's another principle here, scripturally speaking, on why she would have these dead bodies, they're already dead, put on these poles. Deuteronomy, I'm just going to rattle them off to you. Deuteronomy 21, 23, Acts 5, 30, Acts 10, 39, and Galatians 3, 13 all say this. Cursed is anyone who hangs on the tree. So these men were a sign of being cursed. Cursed, why? Because they were rebellious to God. They had a heart of Satan. But you know what I love? I love that our Lord Jesus Christ took our curse and hung it on a tree for us. He took our stead. Because listen, prior to being saved, you were like me. I lived for Satan. I lived for the devil. I live for sin. I live for hell. And God says, that's all right. I'm going to take your place. And he was cursed so we would be blessed. But here, Queen Esther says, no, we need to warn people. Listen, no wonder people are fearing. No Jews are dying. They're having victory. Why? God's sovereign hand is upon them. And so she says, listen, hey, let's put them up there. It'll be a warning. And if we have to, we'll do it again tomorrow in case there are remnants of factions. Listen, the last thing you want your enemy to do is regroup and come back. You got to defeat them once and for all. We've got to defeat our sin once and for all, because if a little bit of sin creeps back, it could all come tumbling back into our lives. We have to be careful. Verse 15. And the Jews who were in Shushan gathered together again on the 14th day of the month of Adar and killed 300 men at Shushan. So it's the second day. But they did not, look. But they did not lay hand on the plunder. So that's the second time it says that. Keep that hanging on your belt. Hold on. Verse 16. The remainder of the Jews in the king's provinces gathered together. Now, remember this. The 13th and the 14th, they killed some men in Shushan, in the citadel. And then here on the next day, they killed some more men in Shushan, in the citadel. That's important to know. The king's providence gathered together and protected their lives and rested from their enemies and killed, 75,000 of their enemies. But they did not lay hand on the plunder. Okay, real quick. First of all, 75,000 sounds like a lot, and it is a lot. Listen, there are 65,000 people here in the valley. So add about 10,000 more. So it is a lot. But when you can compare it to the fact that in these provinces, there were millions upon millions of people, it's multiple provinces, it's not a great deal of rebellion. However, why does it say three times that they killed the people? And remember, listen, it was their right. If they took the people, they were going to plunder, take the plunder. That's what Haman was going to do, right? He wanted the plunder of the Jews. Why? The Jews have been successful. They're smart people. They're hard workers. And so though they're mingled in with the Persians, they were very successful. And that's why at one point Esther says to the king, listen, you lose the Jews. Do you realize it's the Jews they want to kill? They've been very profitable to you. You're going to lose a lot. Haman's thinking, man, not only do I get rid of my rivals, but I also get all their plunder. But here the Jews are killing Haman's people and not taking the plunder. Why? Well, they don't want anyone to misunderstand. This is good against evil. This is what is right. They are not doing this about wealth and power. So to prove that, they leave the plunder. So look, we're not about the cash. We're not about, we're just about saving our lives, our families' lives, and doing what's right. Unlike Saul. See, all of this problem here that we're seeing here, it stems back from 1 Samuel chapter 15. Saul is supposed to go get the Agites, the King Agag and all his people, who Haman's a descendant. And God says, hey, don't take any of the plunder. And of course, Saul is very self-centered. He's all about power. What does he do? He takes all the plunder. And then he says, oh, Samuel comes to him and says, what's all this? He goes, what? What is the mooing and the sheep baying? Well, that. We brought that so that we can offer that to God. And it's like, no. God told you to get rid of that. You can't go out and sell drugs so that you can honor God with the money. You get the idea? Your obedience is what he's talking about. So Saul says, hey, and then what's that? What's what? Oh, King Agag. I just brought him because, hey, it just shows our power. Now he's going to be a slave. God said not to let them live, any of them. Well, of course, we know that he let others live. They killed Samuel, chopped him up. And then, of course, his descendants were allowed to live on, and that's who we're dealing with here. And there's this anger and bitterness. So they go, no, we don't want the plunder. We're doing this because it's right, because that what they were doing was evil, and we don't want anyone to accuse us that we did it for the money or the power. That's wise. Verse 17. This was the 13th day of the month of Adar. And on the 14th of the month, they rested and made a day of fasting and gladness. What a contrast. Remember, Mordecai dressed Right now, he's dressed in robes, and they have a fasting of gladness compared to when he was in sackcloth and ashes, and he was mourning, and he was fasting and mourning. What a difference. Shouldn't that be like us? Prior to being saved, I had mourning. I had sin. I had no joy. When trouble came, I had no hope. Now, yeah, we should fast and pray, but with gladness. And we should understand that we have been wrapped in royal robes. There should be a gladness in our life. Verse 18. But the Jews who were in Shushan assembled together on the 13th day. As well as on the 14th day. And on the 14th of the month they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore, the Jews of the villages who dwelt in the unwalled towns celebrated on the 14th day, the day of Adar, with gladness, fasting as a holiday for sending presents to one another. Now, remember this. Holiday means holy day. And I've said this before, we're coming into the Christmas season, and people go, oh, you know, don't say Merry Christmas, say Happy Holiday. And I was like, yeah, a very holy day, you know. It's like, whoa, that's a backfire. They didn't realize, people don't realize that holiday means holy day, and holy meaning unto God. But here's the thing, why is all this confusion? Some are celebrating on the 13th and the 14th, some on the 15th. What's going on? Well, remember this, and I told you to hang on to this. They killed 500 on the 13th in the citadel. Then the following day on the 14th, they killed 300 in the city. But throughout the kingdom, they killed 75,000, but they only did that on one day. They did that on the 14th. Excuse me, the 13th. So outside of the city, they celebrate on the 14th, the day after they killed the 75,000. In the city where they did the 13th and 14th, they partied on the 15th. So you got it? Okay. Basically, everybody's partying, okay? And they're giving each other gifts. It's kind of morbid when you think about it. Why? They're giving gifts to each other because some guys hang on a skewer 75 feet above the ground. It's kind of like Christmas. It's not. They're giving gifts to each other. That's the only thing that's like Christmas. But the thing that's similar to Christmas is it's really about God's faithful provision, God's protection. Oh, better. God giving life. God's giving life. He's giving life to the Jews here. And for us on Christmas, he gave Christ to his life so that we might have life. But actually, as I look through the history of this, do you realize even to this day, they still celebrate this holiday? But it's more like Halloween. Because yes, they give gifts to each other, but the guys all dress up like Haman. I don't know if it's pre-skewer or after-skewer. But the gals all dress up like Esther. Let's continue. We'll look at this holiday a little more. Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters to all the Jews, near and far, who were in all the province of King Ahasuerus, to establish among them that they should celebrate yearly the 14th and the 15th days of the month of Adar, as the days on which the Jews had rested from their enemies. See, they're not celebrating the day they killed them. They're celebrating the day after. That's why it's the 14th and the 15th. You got it. Okay. As the month which was turned from sorrow to joy for them. Yeah, I would think so. From mourning to holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, of sending presents to one another and gifts to the poor. So how cool is that? Listen, not only are they sending presents to one another, but gifts to the poor. Perhaps that's what they used the plunder for, to give to the poor people. That's awesome. That'd be great. I pray that's what they were doing. I think that's what they were doing. Verse 23. So the Jews accepted the custom, which they had begun as Mordecai had written to them, Because Haman, the son of that guy, the Agite, the enemy of all the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to annihilate them and to cast Pur, that is, the lot, to consume them and destroy them. Now, to cast a Pur, this is important. Pur, to cast a lot for killing of the Jews. Now, as a side note, I like this kind of stuff, so I'm going to share it with you. You do with it what you want. There are two mathematical concepts that don't exist. First of all, infinity. Infinity does not exist. Why? We cannot produce an example of infinity. What I mean by that is people go, well, yes, the universe is infinite. No, it's not. It's finite. Time is infinite. No, it's not. It's finite. In fact, at the microcosmic level, you cannot divide things forever. In fact, I'll tell you, I was in junior high, or either maybe it was my freshman year of high school, and we were in either history class or science. I can't remember the class. I just remember this. Somehow or other, we started talking about time, and I said each second is infinite. Now, this was before quantum physics was established. This was just Pastor Randy. Well, I wasn't a pastor then. Sinful Randy. For 3 days, it was the class and the teacher against me. And what I was saying is every second that passes is actually an infinite amount of time. And they said, that's not true. Infinite. I said, here's what I mean. If you took 1 second and the distance that the hand has to travel to go from one point to the other and cut it in half and cut those halves in half and cut those halves and halves and halves in half and those quarters and the 16th and keep going down, you can cut forever. You keep cutting. So it actually covered an infinite amount of space. Guess what quantum physics says now? Exactly what I thought back when I was... They argued. Now I want to go back to that class and say, neener, neener, neener. So now how does that work? Now, of course, they're talking about multiverses and all that. Okay, but also, here's another thing. Random chance. Do you realize there's no such thing as random chance? You know, we drop a box of matches and we think that the way they're distributed was random. We now know it's not random. Huh? Yes, it's not random. Or smoke from a cigarette when it curls and billows. It's not random. Or an explosion where it sends all the fragments. Not random. That's called chaos theory. They even have a mathematical theory now that studies and realizes that nothing is chaotic. Everything happens the way it's supposed. Oh, wait. That means the Bible was right. Proverbs 16:33, I'm going to read the New King James and the New Living Translation. The lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is of the Lord. In other words, there's no chance. We may throw the dice. Here's a New Living Translation. We may throw the dice, but the Lord determines how they fall. Do you understand? From whether it's the atom and how it's held together, it's the Lord. They can't figure it out. It's the Lord. He says he holds it together. And as far as there not being such a thing as chance, no, it's the Lord. He's outside of time. He's the only infinite. And we won't see it until we leave this box that we're in. Well, anyways, just enjoy that. That's some Randy stuff for you. But think about, real quick, think about God's sovereignty throughout this book of Esther. God arranged Queen Vashti to lose her place. God arranged for there to be a competition to replace Queen Vashti. Rather than, you know, he could have just said, you know what, she's fine, I'll take her over there. God said, no, let there be a competition. God arranged for Esther to enter the competition. God arranged special favor for Esther over all the other beautiful ladies in town. God arranged Mordecai access to Esther and the affairs of the kingdom. God arranged that the lot that would be cast would give them 11 months of warning before the death event. By the way, God arranged for Mordecai to be at the gate and to hear the plot to kill the king. God arranged a decree for the killing of the Jews, by the way, to be a private hands, not in the hands of the Persian army, which would have been far more difficult to stop. God arranged for Esther to delay her request for asking for a banquet and a second banquet. God arranged for King Xerxes to have a sleepless night, and then to request, of all things, God arranged for him to ask for a history book. And of all the history, the Persian history, pick the day that Mordecai revealed that he was going to be murdered. Listen, God, guess what? There was an explosion in Persia, and all the pieces landed exactly where God wanted them to land. There is no such thing as chance when it comes to our God. And here we are seeing God's sovereign victory revealed. And by the way, your and my life is no different. It's not by chance that you're here tonight. It's not by chance that you know who Jesus is. It's not by chance that you're going through the difficulties you're going through. The only chance is, are you going to take a chance and trust the Lord? Because that's not a chance at all. That's winning all the way. It's actually a gamble to say, I'll do it my own way. That's where the gamble lies. And even then, verse 25. But when Esther came before the king, she commanded by letter that this wicked plot, which Haman had devised against a Jew, should return on his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. So they called the days Purim, after the name Pur. Once again, Purim and Pur means lot or peace. It can also mean a broken peace. In the old Iranian language, it actually translates to progress or a fortune or fate. You see, and that actually fits better. You know, you cast a lot, what's your fate? Yeah, that's where that whole term, what's your lot in life? What's your lot? What's your fate? Where's your life leading you? So what if I asked you, where's your life leading? What's your lot in life? Can I tell you, the Bible tells us what our lot is? Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. You see, that's your lot in life as a Christian. Your lot in life is to do his good pleasure, not your good pleasure. But I want to do my good pleasure. Then enjoy the outcome. But if you do his good pleasure, victory, sovereign victory. Or how about Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 6? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, here we go, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Christ Jesus to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. That is our plot in life. Not to be a superstar singer, not to be an incredible actor in the movies, not to have some magnificent corporation. None of those things. Even if you have all that, your lot in life is still to bring glory to Christ and to be called holy, set apart for his glory. And he made us accepted in the beloved. Oh, that's just, wow. Therefore, let's continue, Esther. Therefore, because of all these words of this letter, what they had seen concerning this matter, and what had happened to them, the Jews established and imposed it upon themselves and their descendants and all who joined them without fail to celebrate these 2 days every year, according to the written instructions, according to the prescribed time, that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, every city, that these days in Purim, I don't know why I want to say Purump. I don't know why. Trust me, no. Okay. Should not fail to observe among the Jews, and that the memory of them should not perish among their descendants. So he's saying this. Listen, this is so important. Our lives have been spared. The children, the Jews could have been wiped out eternally here. We could be wiped out eternally today if we don't surrender our hearts to Christ. Being religious and going to church doesn't guarantee you an in into heaven. Guaranteeing an in into heaven is purely putting all your hope in the cross of Christ, period, end of story. And then here's the thing, it's up to you and I to remember that. That's why, by the way, we do communion, to remember the victory, that we were almost annihilated for eternity. But Jesus Christ, for such a time as this, went to the cross, rose from the grave for us. Listen, the Bible is full of remembering, and I want to talk about this here a little bit more. Psalm 105, verse 5, remember his marvelous works, which he has done, his wonders, and the judgments of his mouth. How about 1 Samuel 12, 24? Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. Or about Psalm 77, verse 11? I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember his wonders of old. And that's why in Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, he says this, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Look, with thanksgiving. What's the thanksgiving part of that? Thanksgiving, thanking God for what he's already done. If you remember all the good things God has done yesterday, that'll help you trust him to get you through tomorrow. You know when we fail, when we start freaking out about tomorrow? When we forget what he's already done. So he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. So you go, hey, God, you helped me before. You've never let me down. You saved me for eternity. And it says this, and the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Through where? Through Christ Jesus. Why? He already died for me. He already died for you. He already died for we. But we forget. Oh, I guess he chose us before the founding. Yep, he did. So all I have to do is trust. Yes, that's all you have to do. Remember that he's never let me down. No, he's never let you down, and he never will. Oh, I guess it's not so bad, is it? No, it's not. Him a good God, him do. Verse 29. Then Queen Esther, the daughter of Abihail, with Mordecai the Jew, wrote with full authority to confirm this second letter about Purim. Full authority, they've got it all. There's only one guy who has more power, and he's in love with one, and he trusts the other, and he's gained favor. Man, they're sitting pretty. Verse 30. And Mordecai sent letters to all the Jews, to the 127 providence, that's a lot of providence, of the king of Ahasuerus, with words of peace and truth to confirm these days of Purim. At their appointed time, as Mordecai the Jew and Queen Esther had prescribed for them, as they decreed for themselves and their descendants concerning the matters of the fasting and lamenting, Yeah, they fasted and lamented, and God's hand was moved mightily. By the way, can I tell you, someone was asking me this week about fasting and prayer. And they go, I said, it's about loving God. What do you mean loving God? Because I don't eat a sandwich? I go, yeah. I said, think about this, okay? Men, maybe there's something you love doing. You love to go hunting. You love golfing. You love Battlefield 4 on PlayStation. You know, whatever it is you love. And you go, you know what? You know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to do that now when I normally would do it. Instead, I'm going to focus on my bride. I'm going to look in her eyes. I'm going to pay attention to her. That's love. So when you fast and pray, it's not about denying yourself food. It's about focusing on the one you love. It's about praying and spending time. And every time that hunger pain comes, instead, you read the Word of God instead of eating. And you're saying, God, I just want you and me, and I'm going to eat your Word. And so he says, listen, concerning the matter of fasting and lamenting, remember when we fasted and lamented, God came through for us. And by the way, if you're ever struggling with something, it's heavy on your heart, try fasting and prayer. There's all kinds of ways you can fast and pray, by the way. And if you ever want more detail, I think I did a study on that, but you can come talk to me. We can talk about it. So verse 32. So the decree of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim, and it is written in the book. All right, let's, Esther 10. Yay, I told you we'd finish this. There's only three verses here. And King Ahasuerus imposed tribute on the land and on the islands of the sea. Now the acts of his power and his might and the account of the greatness of Mordecai, to which the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? Now, by the way, I'm sure they are, but we don't have that book. Maybe one day it'll be excavated and we can read some more details. But whatever happened, here's what we know. Because of Mordecai's humility, because of his uprightness, because of the fact that he's not doing anything that God would not want him to do, he keeps gaining favor, kind of like Joseph. You know, Joseph was an upright guy, and he just gained favor, and everybody was like in love with Joseph because he just did the right things. That's awesome. Verse 3. For Mordecai the Jew was second to King Ahasuerus and was great among the Jews, and well received by the multitude of his brethren, seeking the good of the people and speaking peace to all his countrymen. Now, don't close your hearts. There's a couple of things I want to share with you. First of all, a man or a woman who will not govern themselves well before God cannot govern God's people. In fact, they can't govern people, period. Now you say, well, I'm not in politics. No. I'm talking about leading people in the way of the Lord. If you can't govern your own life to bring it into submission of God, how in the world are you going to lead anyone else to Christ? How in the world are you going to be used for the glory of God if you can't even get your own act together? That's the whole idea behind, hey, why do you pull the speck from your brother's eye when you got a big old honking log in your eye? First remove the log, then you will see clearly. That's the point here. If you and I will get right before God, God will help us to help others to get right before him too. The other thing I see here is Proverbs 29:2. And oh, does this not ring a loud clanging bell in today's society? Listen to this. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. God's word is true today, yesterday, and forever. And so here we are. We stopped in Ezra chapter 6 to look at what was happening between chapter 6 and 7. So when we come back, we will be in Ezra chapter 7 and complete Ezra. But at least it'll give us some backdrop to know what was going on between those two chapters. Was that fun? Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the fact that you reveal your victory. We reveal the fact that your victories are by your sovereign hand. Thank you, Lord, that as we submit ourselves to you, you will fight our battles. Father God, thank you, Lord Jesus, that you hung on a tree. You took the curse that was meant for me, for us. And because of that, Lord, we can walk in royal robes as kings and queens and princes to our God. Not because we earned it, but because your sovereign hand made it happen. And Lord, may we wield our sword. May we wield our sword to win the victory that has already been decreed for us. Lord, I do recognize that the Jews could have decided not to pick up the sword at all. And that could have been disastrous. But they took a stand. And so, Lord, may we take a stand today to accept you into our heart, to repent of our sin, to wield your sword, your word, rightly, first to cut away the sins in our own life, then to help our brothers and sisters to get right before you. God, I am so ecstatic about the fact that you are sovereign. You're in control. There's no such thing as chance. But Lord, you will also let us make decisions and choices, even if we fail, just so that we'll come back to you. And so, Lord, I just don't want to leave your side. I want to be right where you are, and I believe my brothers and sisters here tonight want the blessing of being near to the loving, living God. And so, Father, would you speak to our hearts tonight, each one of us in a different place, each one of us with different issues, that we would surrender them to you and know that the battle belongs to our Lord, but we must make a stand. Thank you for your sovereignty. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your word. And now, Lord, we just ask that you would receive our worship and that you would be in the midst of our fellowship. And, Father, that you would guide our steps out of here until we return, or should you return. Father, we love you, praise you, and honor you in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. Let's stand, sing one last song, and if you need prayer, there's deacons up front.